Let's read this aloud. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, say that again, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would cause this morning our time together in your word to catapult us into a different and a new and a productive and fruitful season of prayer in each one of our lives. I pray, Lord, that through this time that we have together, that you would start to rearrange the topography, so to speak, that mountains would start moving because we move more in faith, because we're connected, quite simply, to your goodness and generosity. Come, Lord Jesus, open our eyes, we pray, by your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, but it's happened to me an abnormal amount of times where I've been at the checkout counter at a grocery store and some child goes through and sees some of the candy that's there at the impulse buying station, so to speak. You know, it's all those things, the tabloid stuff and then all the candy. And the kids will just say, you know, they'll see the Reese's peanut butter cup and say, I want the peanut butter cup. I want the peanut. Mom, I want the peanut butter cup. And it's amazing because the kids, it doesn't matter what age, they instinctively know the manipulating situation have come upon them. You know, and so they're like, if I just press hard enough here, Mom will actually acquiesce and give me whatever I'm asking for. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so the kids will start, I want that, I want that. And the volume goes up, the persistence goes up, the heat goes up inside the mom. She's afraid that she's going to be embarrassed by her kid right there at the cash register. And so finally she's like, no, you can't have that. Later. No. And you hear all of these creative diversions and ways that moms are creative when it comes to these things. But sometimes kids are, you know what I'm talking about, more creative. And they just keep on knocking. They keep on asking. They're like, I know that this door is going to open if I just keep on knocking on it. And so finally, mom just takes Reese's peanut butter cup and puts it in the thing. Why? Because the kid was persistent, right? My mom tells this story of me doing that when I was a kid. And we were at an A&P. I don't know if you've ever heard of a grocery store chain called A&P, but it's across the South. And we were in the checkout line, and I saw something, a piece of candy, a Butterfinger bar or something like that I wanted. And I just kept saying, Mama, Mama, I want that. Mama, Mama, I want that. Oh, Mama, I want that. And finally, I just said, Mama, honey, can I please have that? And she pulled it off, you know, because everybody in line's like, that's the cutest little baby you ever saw. You know, you just have to give it to him. It's this idea of being persistent that even though this is something that we don't particularly like, that persistence actually pays off in many ways, doesn't it? But I think that when it comes to the Christian life, persistence is something that we sort of set on the shelf, and especially when it comes to prayer, we give up very quickly. And I think there's a quick stop sort of inside of us. But this particular passage speaks to us about prayer in a different way than that. It basically says that God is inviting us to engage him and his generosity. That he is incredibly generous and he's calling us, he's inviting us to engage him and his generosity through a life of continual prayer by asking and seeking and knocking. Ask, seek, knock. These are the words of Jesus, and they are, honestly, without qualifier. He's not giving a whole bunch of qualifications as to what this is. He's saying something about who God is. And this is a part, as we are in a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is about the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God does when it touches the heart, the life of a person. It changes us. We move with a different kind of economy. We have a different belief system. And in this particular section that we're looking at, this is actually summed up the line after the last line that we read is, so in everything do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We looked at that last week. And so, but Jesus is using, by way of analogy, he is saying, if you like the way that you're treated by God, then treat other people like that. So when they ask, you are responsive to them. When they knock, you open the door. When they seek, they find. That you are that kind of a receptive person. That's the summation of what Jesus is saying. But he also is zeroing in on prayer, and this has been classically for years used as a chief text for prayer, and it's fair with that, although it is couched within the Golden Rule section. I think that's important to say. But today I want to take this and apply it to prayer purely in itself. But because Jesus is talking about the Golden Rule, I wanted to apply this more particularly and mostly to asking, seeking, and knocking for the sake of others. Asking, seeking, and knocking for the sake of others. And I'm going to rearrange this for a moment because I think the logic for our day works a little bit differently if we actually start with the God piece and then move to the ask, seek, and knock. So I'm rearranging this and starting at verse 7. I want to read this to you. I'm sorry, at verse 9. I want to read this again. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? And if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful, or you being evil, you sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, your Heavenly Father, give good gifts to those who ask Him? So the first thing that we see in this particular passage is that prevailing prayer is built on the goodness, generosity, and receptivity of God toward us. It's built on that. If you get that, then your prayer life is launched. If you don't get that, typically your prayer life will tax you around the runway and never get permission from the tower to take off. But this is key to seeing that prayer works. And Jesus starts with us. He says, look at your own willingness. Look at your own responsiveness to your own children. And think about that for a moment. I mean, the little itty-bitty shoes that are just incredibly cute. You know those little kids' shoes? It's hard to think of anything cuter than little kids' shoes. And onesies and twosies and toys and all these different kinds of things we want to give to our children. It's instinctual to us. And Jesus takes that and says, if we can do that, though, that we are evil, how much more God? It's one of those still, how much more God? If this particular thing is true, how much more is this going to be true of God? That the scripture says that he is responsive, that he's giving, that he's good. And that he's not just responsive and giving and good. He's responsive to me and to you. He's good to me and to you. He's generous, not just in the generic sense, but he's generous with you. That's absolutely critical to get that. Listen to what some of the scriptures that talk about this, although it's everywhere, frankly, throughout the start to the finish of the Bible. Here's Psalm 34:8, a beautiful text. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's an invitation to move into the goodness of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So when we're thinking about the plans of God for people, it's unspeakably good. Maybe not so much in sync with what our expectation is, but it's unspeakably good. James puts it this way, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. The core of a meaningful prayer life, of an effective prayer life, is the goodness and generosity of God. That he responds to us when we pray. And that he responds to us well. Listen to this statement. This is important. This is something I want you to remember from today. Our thoughts about God are the single greatest influencer on how we pray. Our thoughts about God are the single greatest influencer on how we pray. What you think of God, who you think God is. A.W. Tozer said that your thoughts about God are the most important thoughts that you possess. And so better to tend to those things to make sure that they're right and true and accurate. What do you think about God? These things radically affect how you pray. If you believe that God is good, but he's passive, he's sort of a grandpa rocking back and forth, you know, in a rocking chair. This is a common sort of thinking in terms of who God is, if you think that, then your prayer life will follow suit. If you think that God is good, but he's distant, he's on a business trip, or the universe is just somehow too busy for you, your small little problems, then that will sculpt the way that you pray. If you believe that God is good, but he's not particularly trustworthy, he's a promise giver, but not necessarily a promise keeper. And this is largely affected by your earthly fathers. Let's just put that straight out. That if your earthly father was a promise giver, but not a promise keeper, the kids will tend to think of God as a promise giver, but not a promise keeper. But if that's going to affect how you pray. If you believe that God is good, but he's stingy, sort of tight-fisted, and that somehow the asking and seeking and knocking is somehow trying to peel a white-knuckle grip off of, God's white-knuckle grip off of the things that you actually want, that's going to sculpt your prayer. If you believe that God is not really good, like the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 25, I knew you to be a hard man. That's what the unfaithful steward said. That's what you believe about God, that will affect how you pray. Do you see what I'm saying? And so I like the way that Rod Wilson, Professor Rod Wilson said it, one of Daniel's Bible professors. He said that biography influences theology. That is, that your and my life experiences and our family of origin and all those things help to build and solidify belief systems inside of us that cause us to see things about God that perhaps are not true about him. And that we, as Yoda said, must unlearn what we have learned. We must. Because these things will stop your prayer life in its tracks. Your thoughts about God are the single greatest influencer on how you pray. So what do you believe about him? What's he like? How is he responsive? Or is he not? What do you believe? The scripture says that God is responsive, that he hears our prayers, and that he answers them. Here are your three options, typically. Yes, no, wait. And when God is responsive, I think a lot of times we say, no, if I just put another coin in this machine, like a slot machine in Vegas, it will come out a yes. But that's not what he's saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. Don't just keep knocking until you get a yes. No, God, if God says, if you are asking for something and he says no, well, then he means no. If my kid says, Dad, I really want to touch the flaming burner on the stove, I'm going to say no. But I really want that. No. That won't be good for you nor your future. You see what I'm saying? And then the torturous one, because sometimes no is easier to receive than wait, isn't it? Wait, not the right timing. But God is always on time. He's always on time. And he's unspeakably good. I was on a worship walk. I prayer walk a lot in neighborhoods, but sometimes I'll just put my cell phone, I have a really good, killer good playlist of worship songs on my phone. And I'll walk up in Alan and Jessica's neighborhood, and as I've got a good set of earphones, and so as I'm walking and I'm listening to these songs, I just get more and more and more full. There's a song by Matt Redman, Here's Love, Vast as the Ocean, Loving Kindness Like a Flood. When the Prince of Love, our ransom, paid for us with his precious blood. And as I start to sing that, and I, you know, frequently for me, I'll be singing it as I'm walking, you know, and I'll be singing a harmony, and it's not so good, you know. So I don't know what it's like for everybody in the studio audience, but I don't care. And I'm singing this out to the Lord, and this happened a week or so ago, and I'm up in the top part, and there's some houses on the right, and a street that's not very well lit. It's dark. And I'm so full up with the goodness of God that I'm crying and I'm singing, and I don't cry and sing well. It's not pretty. And I'm thinking, you know what? There are no lights on the street that are particularly working. I'm going to dance my way down the street singing to the Lord. And so I'm crying. I am singing badly. I'm dancing badly. I'm dancing my dancing is sort of a cross between Rocky and Barry Manilow, you know. You know, and all this stuff, and I'm singing to the Lord, and I have my eyes closed, and I'm just crying, full of the goodness of God, and I open my eyes, and there's a car with its bright lights right there. And I'm thinking, You know, they're probably thinking, honey, call the police. There's a madman in our neighborhood. But the reality is that the goodness of God and the love of God, when it gets a hold of you, it makes you bold because it makes you secure. And you ask and your life is somehow more in sync with God and the things of God because you are simply moving within his goodness. And I want to tell you that he's always good to you. He's always good to you. And his goodness can spark in you some quite embarrassing moments. And so be it. So be it. What if the goodness of God got a hold of you in such a way that you lived out of a full and flourishing place? What would that look like? Think. God has said, this is who I am all the time. Come. Enter in. Live full. Flourish. But Bob, you don't know. You don't know my life. I'm like, well, you don't know mine either. I told you several weeks ago that I struggle with anxiety attacks and different kind of things like that. But that does not exempt me from the goodness of God. In fact, the goodness of God is really the only thing that settles me. Do you hear that? This is God's invitation. And prayer that is built on this, if you will accept his goodness, if you will accept that he's responsive, if you will accept, simply say, okay, I believe that you're good and that you're good to me. I believe that you're generous and you're not stingy. And I submit to it, Lord, get a hold of me with this. It will change your prayer life forever. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is the basis of meaningful, sustained prayer. And Jesus says that out of this, then we pray. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and only to the elite that knock will the door be opened. Is that what it says? No, it says to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. So we ask for something that we want to receive but do not have. We seek or search for something that needs to be found and that's worth finding. We knock on something that's closed, and by knocking, it opens up to us. That's why we ask and we seek and we knock. It is the antidote to practically everything in life. Unfortunately, I think, and if I'm honest, and I think if you're honest too, we will turn to practically everything except for ask, seek, and knock, and ask, seek, and knock is a last resort. Right? We pray about something typically when we've exhausted all of the other avenues that are within our control, rather than that being our first response. No, Jesus says here, and the Greek here is in the present active sense. And so he's saying that the New Living Translation captures it. Keep on asking. Ask, ask, and keep on asking. Knock, knock, and keep on knocking. Seek, seek, and keep on seeking. It's perpetual motion. It's in the imperative sense in that it is a command, but in these particular senses, when we have a command from the Lord, it's actually an invitation. He's not saying, bad dog, if you don't ask, seek, and knock. He's saying, I'm inviting you into a rich life of asking and seeking and knocking. And so therefore, it is in the imperative, the command sense. The premise is here, and you've heard me say this before, that this is, quite frankly, the way that God has said he wants to get the things done that he wants done, by your asking, your seeking, and your knocking. If you're thinking the thought, well, how is this going to make any difference? So the Lord has said, I'm going to do some things that you ask for, and I'm not going to do them if you don't ask for them. I'm not going to open doors that you don't knock on. I perhaps am not going to have you find things that you're not seeking for. You see what I'm saying? And that God gets his business done. Could he do this without you? Absolutely. Does he need you? Not even a little bit. And yet this is how the sovereign of the universe has chosen to get his will done. By his people, for the sake of others. Remember, that's where we're at here. For the sake of others, ask and seek and knock. So what's he saying? Well, I believe that this ask-seek-knock dynamic, it plays itself out in at least three dynamics. The first one, which is the second on your bulletin outline, is that we are to pray with persistence. That's at the core of what Jesus is saying. We're to pray with persistence. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable of the persistent widow, and very rarely does Jesus give the moral of the story at the top, but this is, I believe, the only one where he does. He says, and this is how Luke records it, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not or never give up. Perhaps this 1 Thessalonians 5:17 has haunted you. Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Bill Hybels tells a story of an interesting experience he had after a baptism service at Willow Creek Community Church where he pastors. He said it this way, I bumped into a woman in the stairwell who was crying, and I thought this was a little odd since the service was so joyful. And so I asked her if she was all right, and she said, no, I'm struggling. My mom was baptized today, and I prayed for her every day for almost 20 years. And the reason why I'm crying is because I came this close to giving up on her. At the 5-year mark, I said, who needs this? God isn't listening. At the 10-year mark, I said, why am I wasting my breath? At the 15-year mark, I said, this is absurd. And at the 19-year mark, I said, I'm just a fool. But I just kept trying, kept praying. And even with weak faith, I kept praying. And then she gave her life to Christ, and she was baptized today. I will never doubt the power of prayer again. He goes on further to say, sometimes when we pray, we feel that we are experiencing the law of diminished returns, and so we stop praying. We correspondingly diminish our desires and dreams. We stop believing that God cares and that He will act. That He indeed is a God who wants us to ask. Who wants us to ask. I wish that I had made this up, but I didn't. I love this idea of the push analogy. Pray until something happens. Push. Pray until something happens. Don't give up. Years ago, I was freshman year in college, I got introduced to this idea of being baptized by the Holy Spirit. I was a believer. I had been a believer for 4 or 5 years at that point in time. But I was introduced to this idea that the Holy Spirit would come on my life with some power that I didn't have, and that it might make me more effective as a Christian and as somebody who wanted to minister to other people. And so I saw this, and I didn't really understand it. I came from a tradition that said, no, God, no, you're not doing these things today, because that's our experience. Sort of flawed logic, but that's common among Christians. No, because I'm not experiencing it, you're not doing it today. No, perhaps the right question is to say, why are we not experiencing that normative thing for you? And what needs to change in us to see that happen? But this whole thing sent me on a quest, and I just started asking and seeking and knocking. And I started reading and asking and seeking and knocking. God, I don't know. I don't even know what I'm asking for. I'm a little too proud to maybe go to some of my Pentecostal brothers and ask them for what I need to do. But I'm still asking, and I'm seeking, and I'm knocking, and asking, seeking, and knocking. And finally, one day, the Lord showed up and landed on me. The Spirit of God landed on me in a very powerful way. And it was something that I didn't really understand. I cried for 2 days. This was not anticipated. I was thinking maybe get to speak in tongues, kind of Acts 2, you know, type of a deal. But no, God lands on Bob with the presence of the Spirit, and Bob cries for 2 days, thinks he's insane. But when he finishes crying, he's a changed man. Started praying for people, and they got healed. Started prophesying. I didn't know what I was doing. But the power of God was on me in a different way. Why? Because I'm extra specially anointed? No. Because God is generous. He's good. He's responsive to our asking. I asked, I sought, I knocked, and the door was open to me, and the power of God came upon me. It was a complete and total game changer in terms of ministry for me for the rest of my life since then. What do you want from God that God wants to give you? Ask, seek. Do you hear what I'm saying? Asking is prayer with persistence. Secondly, asking is a lifestyle. Asking, seeking, knocking is prayer as a lifestyle. That I'm built for this is what Jesus is saying. And this is echoing what Jesus' MO, his modus operandi is in John chapter 5. He says this. Jesus says, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." And then later on, he says, "The Son," talking about himself, "can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." Now, the beautiful thing about this passage is that later on in chapter 14 of John, Jesus says, "You're going to do the same thing." Same thing. Same way. Same life. So Jesus says, the Father's working. I'm working alongside of him. I'm looking for his initiative. I'm asking. I'm seeking. I'm knocking. Now, again, you've heard me use this passage before, but I think that you can apply this to anything that is happening in Jesus' world. He walks on the water. Why? Because the Father led him to. He raises Lazarus from the dead. Why? Because the Father led him to. He goes into the pool of Bethesda, heals one guy. Why? Because the Father led him to. Do you see what I'm saying? Asking and seeking and knocking is a lifestyle. Father, what are you doing? What's going on here? Lord, what are you doing in this situation? That will, for one, dial back your and my anxiety at what's going on in the situation, but it also says, the Lord is at work. My Father is always working. You can guarantee it's always happening. In here in church, God forbid, but even God is working in church. But then he's working at your work tomorrow and at your school. He's working. And so as an asker and a seeker and a knocker, what do you do? Lord, what are you doing today? Who is it that you want me to run across their paths or bring them to me? Who is it? It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of asking and seeking and knocking. The funny thing about how Pear's visit to us affected Annette, our church secretary, is that she's just praying for everything that moves. It's beautiful. She came up to me the other day and she said, "You know, people keep on walking up to the door and knock on the door and they just want prayer. Go figure. Can we put a sign out, you know, need prayer, knock on our door?" Why? Because she's beginning to understand that when you're looking for God, you'll see him more. And when you're not, you won't. And I don't think that the Lord is going to do a McFly. He's not. Well, for some of us, he will. But it's rare. The Lord doesn't shout. But he's moving and he's working all the time. And he says, engage me in this. Ask and seek and knock. Lord, what are you doing today? Who do you want me to pray for? Who do you want me to give something to? Just use me. Use me. If you ask the Lord to use you, he will use you. The chief qualification for you to be used by God, write this down, it's availability. It's showing up. God will use you if you show up, if you look for him, if you walk in concert with him, and the way that you walk in concert with him most easily, most fluidly, most fluently is by asking and seeking and knocking. And so prayer is persistence. Prayer is also a lifestyle. And lastly, what Jesus is saying to us is that prayer, that we are to pray boldly. Now, this is consistent with what he's already said within the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, we looked at in the Lord's Prayer, when it says, "Your kingdom come and your will be done," that is in the imperative, active sense. And it is aimed upward. And nowhere within the context of ancient literature is it ever okay for an inferior to speak imperatively as a command to a superior. Well, you could, you just would lose your head. But God is saying instead that I want you to invoke my kingdom, bring it down. And so there's something very bold and audacious within this idea of your kingdom come. Lord, so-and-so, my brother's marriage is falling apart. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in that marriage right now. Lord, let your kingdom come. And it's as if you're reaching up and you're grabbing it and you're bringing it down. And it's a very bold idea that Jesus is saying here. It's not a, let your kingdom come and your will be done. It's very bold. And so Jesus tells this parable before the same section in Luke. Luke records it this way in Luke 11. This is right before ask, seek, knock within Luke's gospel. He says, suppose you have a friend. I know that it's difficult to think about that, but maybe you do have a friend. And you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside says, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, Jesus says, even though he will not get up and give him the bread because of his friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity. Say those words with me. Your shameless audacity. And you got to rasp your voice out a little bit. Shameless audacity. Because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. This is happening all around us. Shameless audacity. Shameless audacity doesn't look nearly type A, you know, as I would look like in front of you. But if you think about George and Phoebe Kong, there's some shameless audacity there. Maybe it didn't occur to you, but we talked about last bit at the beginning of last year that God has called us to plant 10 churches, and this was the first one, and we planted the second one 2 weeks ago. A Mandarin-speaking church. We had 100 people show. 100. And then when Per came, a Mandarin-speaking guy came to that isn't a part of our group. And he brought about 18 people with him to get prayed for by Per. And then showed up with the Chinese group last week. Why? Because George and Phoebe are asking and seeking and knocking in their unique Mandarin, very polite way, and God is responsive to it. And so we planted a church. We got one. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Shameless audacity doesn't look the same in any one of us. And yet this is what Jesus is. He's encouraging. The God of the universe, the one that you and I should fear to come before him, he's saying, now your family, now come and come to me and ask me boldly. And he's encouraging that. And sometimes I wonder if he's not saying, no, bolder. And you're like, but I really, could you do something about, no, bolder. Well, how about this? You know, no, bolder. Okay. And you say, okay, we need this. We're so desperate. We need for you to work now, Lord. And on the basis of your generosity and your goodness and your responsiveness to us, Lord, I am calling you, let your kingdom come now. And here's what it looks like in this situation. I'm giving you my advice. But we're bold. And I think that the Lord is saying to most of us, perhaps all of us, bolder. No, bolder. What? What? No, bolder. Bolder. I mean, Mark is going to wear bold very differently than I am. But the Lord's command is the same. Bolder. Pray boldly. Pray with shameless audacity. Pray for others. My will with boldness and shameless audacity. So prayer is persistence. Prayer is lifestyle. Prayer is boldness. Let me finish this up. That this good God, he gives good gifts to all who ask and who seek and knock. When have you given up? When and where have you given up? I want to call you back into this today. If Jesus was standing here next to me, which he is, he would say to you, I'm giving you a divine mandate from the Father's throne to start asking and seeking and knocking for the sake of others. What do you want to see me do in the lives of all these other people that you know and that you love? Start asking and seeking and knocking. What do you know that you want me to do in your life, but you've failed to ask me for it? Start asking and seeking and knocking. Is the Lord going to give you a pink Cadillac when you do this? Probably not. But your imagination can go to the right place with this. That God is saying, I want you to think of what my will would be in somebody else's life. What would my will be in the prodigal's life, in a prodigal's life? Start asking and seeking and knocking. For wives, in the lives of your husbands. For husbands, in the lives of your wives. It's a little hard to get. For parents, for your children. For children, for your parents. For your grandparents, for your extended family. Employees for your bosses and bosses for your employees. Co-workers, friends, students. What is the will of God that God wants to unlock by your asking and seeking and knocking? Jesus is encouraging this. Because God is so good, so generous, so receptive. And so I want to ask you today. I want to ask you, and I'm trying to be as practical as I possibly can. I want to ask you to think about three people that are in your world. Now you're scrambling. Which three are the most important? It's like they don't have to be the most important. They just have to be three people in your world. And ask the Holy Spirit. Just relax. Lord, three people in my life. What do you want to do in them? And then engage your imagination with the Holy Spirit and with the truth of the Bible. And start praying and start asking and seeking and knocking for those people. Amen? That's your assignment. That's your assignment for tomorrow. Now, your assignment for Tuesday is the same. And for Wednesday, it's the, and Thursday. Do you get a day off? You're getting it. Yeah, you got it. Why? Why do we pray? Why do we ask? Why do we seek and knock? Why? Because we receive, because God is, he's good, he's generous, he's receptive. That's who he's saying that he is. That's how he's revealing himself to us in Christ. What do you want to know about the Father? Well, you look at Jesus and you see the exact representation. And Jesus has shown you his goodness and love in the most direct and expensive way possible. That he paid for your sins and for mine. And the good news has bad news, good news and bad news edge. The good news is that Jesus paid for your sins. The bad news is if you don't take him up on it, you get to pay for your sins. And so we come to him and say, okay, I need you to forgive me, Lord, and to receive me. And he will. Would you come to him this morning? The one who's beckoning you to ask and seek and knock? Let's stand.